this lady, and I just recently discovered this not too long ago, and I just really liked it. So we're going to play it. And Joni Erickson, and I can't remember her last name. You know who I'm talking about? What's her last name?
Tata.
Tata, right. Anyway, we're going to play that song, because I thought it was quite appropriate.
I'm alone, yet not alone. God's the light that will guide me home. With his love and tenderness, leading through the wilderness, and where
that's for sure. God is with us every moment, every day, week by week, month by month, year by year. God does not change. He's with us. We don't have anything on the screen back here. And the title of tonight's is Trust Delivers. Which is really, it's about faith, it's about the power of faith. And that's what we're going to talk about now, because that's something, that's a superpower, actually, that God has given us. And we might not have much of it, but it doesn't take much to build it. And so we're going to talk about that, because that's what we use, that God has given us to overcome and to be one with Him. Turn it on. Okay. Faith is like a muscle, and prayer is the exercise that helps it grow. So, you know, it's hard to not start with this chapter. You can start anywhere in the Bible. You can start with Abraham. You can start with Abel. You can start all over the place. But Hebrews 11 mentions, it's the honor roll. It mentions all of these people by faith. And what I want to take note of with all of these people here, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, all of them had faults. All of them were broken at some point. And we had a presentation on brokenness a few nights ago. All of them were that way at one point. None of them were perfect, but it was faith. It was their faith that was built up that brought them salvation. It was their faith that saved them. It was grace that saved them through faith, as Paul puts it. But it was faith. By faith, in the book of Hebrews, it says, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Samson. And so we know when we read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we can read about all of those who by faith made it. And so we're going to talk just a little bit about Hebrews. And now this journey of understanding of faith begins with the biblical definition. Verse 1 of chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This sets the groundwork for our exploration of faith's manifestation in the lives of biblical figures and how it applies to us today. Faith is more than what we think of in the English language. Faith is a noun, believing is a verb, but they're both in the Greek. They both come from the same word, and so there's more to it. The same thing with trust. Faith has at least five aspects in the original language that the Bible was written in. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing. This is one of the aspects, hearing through the word of Christ or the word of God. The heroes of Hebrews 11 heard. They heard it, God's voice and promises, which ignited their faith. And this highlights the crucial role of God's word in nourishing our faith. You've got to hear it. We have the word of God. We have people that preach the word of God. We have people that witness. But you got to hear what God has to say before faith will come. Here's some examples. As we progress through this journey of faith, we observe that the evidence of faith in the lives of biblical heroes, their faith led to what? Action. It led to action. They from Noah building an ark to Abraham setting out for an unknown land. Their faith-filled actions provide a blueprint for how our faith should lead to transformative actions in our lives. And the next stop in our journey involves understanding the symbiotic relationship between faith and works. They actually connect with each other. They become one. They inevitably leads to action when faith and works. When we have faith in God and we believe and trust in God, that leads to doing something. It leads to walking and doing something because of God's presence in your life, God giving you that faith and you having that faith and trust in Him. You're going to act upon that faith. I acted upon the faith in my life when God came to me and turned me around. He repented me. And it came through my daughter, Rachel, when she was having a lot of thoughts and a lot of ideas about which way to go in her Christian walk. She wasn't sure which way to go. And when she came to me and she talked to me about it, and I hadn't been doing anything, I just was living my life without God, But I knew in my life about God. I just didn't practice it. And when she came to me and she asked me to have studies with her so she could figure out what was right, what was correct in the Christian teachings and what God was like, it was a pain. It was like a stab in my heart that I hadn't been doing that for all those years. Like I was a failure as a father, and I failed God's gift of my child in teaching them what they ought to have known or what they ought to have been taught. But at any rate, when that happened to me, I told the Lord right then, okay, I'm not going to turn around. I'm going forward, and I will follow you wherever you take me, and I'm here now. And it's because I acted upon what God did in my life. I heard what he said to me, and I acted upon that. As our faith journey draws to a close, we arrive at an eternal perspective. Our whole life is going to be faith. As followers of Jesus, we're going to live a life of faith. That's just the way it is. True faith helps us to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, as the heroes of faith did. An eternal perspective elevates our faith journey, giving it purpose and direction. We're focused on Jesus. We're focused on the transformative life that he offers us. We're focused on the Holy Spirit leading us. We're focused on that faith and that trust, that belief and that trust that leads us to follow God, focused on that, but we can't really see it, but it is there. Hebrews 11 offers us a vivid portrait of faith in action, encouraging us to live out our faith boldly. As we follow in the footsteps of these heroes of faith, may we be inspired to live a life of faith that trusts in God's promises, leads to action, and keeps an eternal perspective. So they're heroes of faith. But remember, they were all faulty, just like we're faulty. So those heroes of faith that we call heroes of faith were no better or worse than we are. We have the same opportunities, the same choices. They made a lot of mistakes, and you can look at their lives, and you can see where they made a lot. David, for instance, I mean, pretty awful. Samson, not too good, you know. We talked a little bit about Abraham last night. And so we can, that gives me hope. That gives me assurance that, okay, I'm okay too, because they were faulty like they were, and so am I. But that doesn't matter, because God will still save me, even me and you and everyone else. And we just practice the faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Okay, faith small as a mustard seed. So we're going to investigate this a little bit. Pretty small. You know, that's pretty small. So anybody that has this little bit of faith, what does it say in the scripture?
Move mountains.
Move mountains. And so we're going to read this out of Matthew. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Okay, is that literal or is that a metaphor? Yeah. Why did Jesus choose the metaphor of a mustard seed to describe faith? Mustard seeds are among the smallest of seeds. Yet when planted, they grow into large trees, This growth process reflects the journey of our faith. We can just be planted, and it's fine. We start with a small seed of belief, and with nurturing, it can grow into a robust and life-giving force. From this to that big tree. That's a mustard tree. Pretty big. Metaphors. Building on our understanding of the mustard seed faith, let's delve into what Jesus meant by moving mountains. In the scriptures, mountains often symbolize substantial obstacles or challenges. Thus, faith's power to move mountains symbolizes overcoming personal difficulties, crises of belief, or any significant barriers in our lives. This connection underlines the extraordinary strength encapsulated within the smallest particle of faith. We can overcome the greatest difficulties in our lives, the hardest ones that are there, that are in front of us, that we don't think we have a way out. There is a way out. And Jesus will lead us in that way out. He comes to us where we are. We talked about that last night. And in coming to us where we are, whatever difficulties we have, personally, He knows what they are. And He will help you. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will open the doors for you to go through in order to get through those difficulties, those mountains that seem insurmountable. Your faith can move mountains, and your doubt can create them. So think about that. We don't want to doubt God. My mom's cousin, lives over there in Reedsport. And she has a house that's on a lake. And the house started sinking. And so half of the house was sinking like this. And they wouldn't do anything. She couldn't get it done with the lawyers and the homeowners association where the place was at and all of that. Been there for several years. And it was just getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And she kept saying, the Lord will provide, the Lord will provide, the Lord will provide, the Lord will provide. Over and over and over again, she did this and saying this. And they prayed about it. And they wound up with a home that was worth like $450,000 that was offered to them for like three, and they had the money to buy it. And she was able to get rid of that house to somebody who could move it. And so it was like, and then she says, see, the Lord will provide. It was several years, but the fact is she had faith, and she knew that the Lord would make something happen, and it did, and she believed it, and she didn't doubt. Faith in action. Our exploration of faith would be incomplete without considering the necessity of action. This point establishes a connection between faith and action, which we've talked about. True faith is not passive. It involves active participation. A mustard seed will not grow unless it's planted and tended. Similarly, our faith will not move mountains unless we act upon it. The final piece in understanding the power of our faith is love. Love is the fertile soil that enables the mustard seed of our faith to grow. Faith without love is ineffective. Just as a seed is unlikely to grow in barren soil, as we face our mountains, we need to approach them not only with faith, but with love. Love for God, for ourselves, and for others. And Jesus said to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and neighbors as yourself. And when we love somebody, we believe, we have faith that God can reach them, or however that might work in whatever relationships we have with others. But love is the source of all. I'll just put it that way. It's crucial for us to remember that our faith, no matter how small it might seem, has the potential to overcome enormous challenges. However, it is not merely about having faith, but also acting upon it and doing so in love. Right. We walk by faith according to 2 Corinthians 5:7. That's how we walk. That's how Christians walk. We walk by faith. That's one of the core principles of how we walk. Peter walked by faith, and he walked on water. Let's explore that just a little bit. This is found in Matthew 14, 25 to 32. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And Peter had come down out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. He believed Jesus. And believe is the same word in the Greek, as I was saying earlier, for faith. He acted upon his faith. He acted upon it. He got out there. Jesus said, "Do it." I believe him. I'm going to get out there and I'm going to walk on. And he did walk on water. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." So what happened? He's looking around. He took his eyes off of Jesus, right? Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So the troubles were over once they got in the boat. So does life present us with turbulent waters that test our faith and resolve? So when we want to think about what these lessons, these biblical lessons, this is how we want to think of them. Do we have troubles that come into our life? Do we struggle with situations, with difficulties, with things that are going on with our jobs, maybe in our communities, with our families, or whatever it might be? We have them, don't we? But I'm here to tell you that if you put your faith in Jesus, he will solve the problem. If I try to solve the problem myself, I usually mess it up. But if I pray about it and let the Lord handle it, it works itself out. Doors open. By stepping out of the boat in the midst of the storm to walk towards Jesus symbolizes the brave leap of faith each of us needs to take in our spiritual journey. Jesus is calling you to step out of the boat. Whether it's starting a new ministry, confronting a personal issue, or responding to God's call in unexpected ways, he's calling you. He's calling everyone. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants everyone to be saved. His love is so deep, which we talked about a few nights ago, that our lives he values more than his own life. That's like, I can't even wrap my mind around that. That's an infinite life that he gave up so that he could give us life. And as we take bold steps of faith, doubts and fears inevitably creep in. I know they do with me, just as they did with Peter. I struggle with them. And I try to get my mind right all the time, especially in bed when I'm laying in bed trying to go to sleep. Trying to get my mind right and off of those doubts and fears and onto Jesus. Remember that Jesus immediately reaches out his hand when Peter begins to sink. Jesus wasted no time. And this situation demonstrates how Jesus is ready to support us even when our faith wavers. He's going to be there for you no matter what. Amen. Taking a step of faith requires trust. Just as Peter trusted Jesus' command to step out of the boat, we must trust in the Lord wholeheartedly, even when we can't see the full picture. That's what faith is. We don't see it. We don't see the end from the beginning, but the Lord does. Trusting in God's wisdom and direction creates a bridge between stepping out in faith and managing doubts. Living by faith and not by sight is at the heart of Peter's water walking experience. When Peter shifted his focus from Jesus to the storm, he began to sink. And this lesson is a powerful reminder for us to focus on Jesus. Always keep our eyes on Jesus and not be swayed by the storms we see around us. Connecting our trust in God with our daily living. The culmination of faith in action is that it makes God happy. We read in Hebrews that it pleases God. And I've often read that wrong, I think, that God's pleased when we act in faith. I've read that in a way that that kind of depicts God as being pleased, as if he's needs us to do these things. But it's a little bit more than that, or different. And the way that I see this is when we step out in faith and we manage our doubts and keep our focus on Jesus, why do we please God? Why? Because it makes him happy. It pleases him in that way because our trust in him deepens our relationship with him. And when that happens, we're transformed more into the image of God, more into the image of Christ, what we were designed to be. And yes, he's happy because we're coming home. So yeah, it pleases him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so I put it makes him happy because it brings us home. It brings us into that oneness of relationship with God, which he desires, which was in our first sermon. The story of Peter walking on water offers valuable insights into the power of faith in action and the importance of keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, especially during life's storms. Okay. So those are some of the biblical stories and some of the explanations. I do want to say this about faith. Paul, in the book of Romans, connects five things to faith. He connects hearing. He connects hope. He connects believing. He connects trusting. And he connects following or obedience. All of those five things are connected to faith. All of them. If we think of the blind man that was born blind in John 9, that man had all of those things when Jesus healed him. And so that's a study in itself, and I found that kind of fascinating. But those five aspects are faith. And we could actually use a word in English called faithing, because that's what you do. You go faithing. We don't have a verb form in English, but they do in the Greek. And so we want to go faithing. The five? Hearing. They're all in the book of Romans. Hearing, hoping, believing, trusting, and obeying. Those five. Okay. So I'm going to tell a personal story. This was about 14 years ago, and this is a story of faith. This is when Wendy and I first got together, and when we first got together, Wendy hadn't seen her mom in maybe that long a time, 14 years. And so this was 14 years ago when we first got together, so 14 years prior, before that, Wendy had not seen her mom. She didn't know where her mom was. She didn't know what was going on with her mom. She was like lost. But her mom was homeless. And so We went down to California together, Southern California, down in the San Bernardino area. And her mom, no one heard from her due to drug addiction, homelessness. And we prayed a lot on our way down to Southern California because we were going to go see if we could find her. And Wendy is originally from that area. And Wendy called some of her friends to help try to locate her mom using connections they had through the police and sheriff's departments. And as mentioned, lots of prayers went into this. And we prayed each day. And the morning of, and I distinctly remember this, we were at her grandparents' house the morning of, before we went out, let's have prayer and ask the Lord to lead us and show us where to go. And we specifically, intentionally had a prayer to the Lord for that purpose, to find Wendy's mom, whom she hadn't seen in 14 years or longer. And so, one lead after another, nothing. One lead after another, nothing. And we didn't have a lot of information to go on. We had a picture and we had an address. And it was an old address. The address was like 15 years old. So it was quite old when we showed that address. But we wound up going to that address. And there were some people living there, but it wasn't her mom. And they didn't know her mom. And so they were kind of getting a little irritated at us for talking to them about trying to figure out where she might be and that. And so we were getting ready to leave. And as we were getting ready to leave, for some reason, this man pulls up in a van. And he gets out of his van. He's in a wheelchair, and so he's got a lift, and he gets on the lift, and he gets out in his wheelchair. And Wendy's brother, Gabriel, is talking to this man, and he shows him the picture, and he doesn't recognize her. But again, this picture that we have and the address, they're like really old. And so, but then he mentions her name. And it's like he says, "Oh, you mean Susie. I know Susie, and I know where she's at." And in 15 minutes, he took us to where she was at. Why he stopped there, I don't know. He just had an impulse to stop there. And he stopped there, and he knew Wendy's mom, and he knew where she was at, and he knew where she was staying. She was in an abandoned building, but we were able to go over there and reconnect with Wendy, with Wendy's mom, excuse me. Divine appointment, okay. Divine appointment, exactly. And so now Wendy has regular conversations with her mom. That goes on quite regularly, and it has been since we've been married. And so this was a like Ron says, a divine appointment, but the Lord moved in a miraculous way, bringing this man who knew where she was at into that driveway where those two homes were that we were at. He doesn't know. We asked him, "Why did you pull in here?" "I just had an impulse to pull in here." We prayed, we had faith, we believed, and we acted on it. And Wendy was reconnected with her mother. And so that's a very special story that the two of us share together. And it's something we'll never forget because of how it happened. And there's no reason that it could have happened other than God working in that situation. And so there's another situation, there's another thing that hit more recently that Wendy has experienced. She's a substitute school teacher. Many of you may know that. But she's had some issues with that here the last year. And I'm going to let her come up and tell you about that. Yeah. My wife, Wendy.
Happy Sabbath.
I can't hear you.
Hello?
Okay, there you go.
Okay, so let me give you guys some background. So I've been struggling with declining health for several years, and despite serious efforts with diet and natural remedies, I just haven't been able to turn it around. Some of the most difficult symptoms have been significant brain fog and fatigue, as well as my body telling me that it did not like chemical fragrances. Perfume, laundry detergent, air freshener. It's like kryptonite. I didn't realize it at the time, but it was actually the chemical fragrances and cleaning products that were causing my illness. I've been a substitute teacher for several years, but with the declining health, it became harder and harder. Being a substitute, you're in different classrooms all the time. Now, I had to work, and each day became a gamble. Would fragrance be worn by other adults? What about air freshener? What about laundry products on kids? Would I have access to fresh air? Or would there be too much demand put upon me? Would the kids be out of control? The 24-25 school year was a foundational trust-building exercise that God had me on. Each time I went to work, it was like a flip of a coin if I was going to be able to handle the job, as substitute teaching can be extremely demanding in many ways, and being able to think on one's feet was a must. I was blessed that I had had experience and built relationships with familiar students and teachers, but each easy shift was still very taxing. I would never have been able to handle an average classroom with behaviors, complex instructions, and all the other many things that I would have to manage. There was a whole lot of wrestling with God day and night. I became well aware of the meaning of Israel. It means one who wrestles with God. I remember the story of Jacob and his words during that struggle. I will not let you go until you bless me. Now, this was my wrestling match. This was a very unsure and tumultuous time, but I had one consistent thing that I trusted in, that the Lord would provide just the right job for me each time I worked. He knew that I could only handle very simple, low chemical exposure jobs. As the weeks progressed, one job after another, he provided faithfully. My life became a leaning on God as a moment-by-moment activity. My daily mantra was Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, over and over, all day long. As I burned through my sick days by trying different cleanses and fasting for autophagy, my symptoms just seemed to get worse and worse. The fatigue turned into exhaustion, and the brain fog turned into confusion. Life seemed to be slipping through my fingers, but I had that one consistent thing to hold on to. And I would return time and time again on that faithfulness as one week led to another. Thankfully, close to the end of the school year, God revealed to me that it was the chemical products that were causing my illness, because I did not know. I knew I had some symptoms, but I didn't know it was the brain fog, and it was all of that, and the fatigue, that just being exposed to it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, for it shall be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Faith makes you well physically. My journey was one step at a time. It was a trust-building wilderness experience. He is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. This means that he illuminates one step at a time. I took so much comfort in being able to trust that he was going to get me through. My relationship with him grew and grew. When I am weak, he is strong. In June, during yet another set of difficult life events, I learned that fear and trust are two things that cannot occupy the same space. They're mutually exclusive. You cannot do both at the same time. You're forced to choose one or the other. God says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of sound mind, of power, and of love, that's right, and self-control. He says, I have not given you a spirit of fear. That spirit is of the enemy. This choosing fear versus trust has really stuck with me. I think about it often because the journey has been difficult and it continues to be a rocky one. Although I did find a great doctor who is helping me, praise the Lord, there have been lots of opportunities to put this fear versus trust into action. Just last week, I got some really shocking news about something that I had put way on the back burner. I'm like, I will deal with it later. Not right now, I just can't. It's gonna be there in the future. It was pretty bad news. I remained calm as I got the news, went out to my car. I sat there for about 30 seconds trying to wrap my mind around what had just been told to me. And then a thought popped into my head that I had two choices. I could choose fear, or I could choose that I would trust the Lord would get me through the situation. I chose trust. I have been on a journey of trust building. It was kind of like a no-brainer. I'm going to trust. Then it dawned on me, this was actually an answer to prayer. I've often wrestled with the scripture that says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, you will hear a voice from behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Like, Lord, I want you to tell me either left or right. I don't want to just be going, choose a direction, and I'll be with you, honey, no matter which way you go. Well, this news gave me a direction. It was an answer to prayer. Then I started scanning my mind and looking for the possible positives in the situation. And I started pulling out all kinds. And soon I was praising the Lord. It certainly wasn't my timing, but God's timing usually is not my timing. At the end, I was pleased with myself because I was learning how to trust and to do it quickly. I like the saying, the lesson will be repeated until it's learned. I want to be a quick learner. I can see that God is preparing me for the future. This is an end time message. He wants to prepare you as well to be able to stand when tough times come. What's going to distinguish those to distinguish between those who truly follow God and all others? I believe they will be the ones in the midst of turmoil who have the peace that surpasses all understanding, because they have put their trust in Jesus. Others will cry, I want what they have. They will ask, how are you at peace? And we will be able to share Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the peace that only comes through him. Isaiah 61:3 is a perfect end time scripture promise, and we are to claim the promises to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I pray that you will choose to trust in the Lord and take rest under his wings. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Did you hear the caveat? He's a shield to those who put their trust in him. Have faith. That's it. Thank you. Isaiah 61:3.
Thank you, Wendy. Okay, so I'm going to continue on here for just a little bit because I want to point something out. In Romans, Paul says this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So the just shall live by faith. The Greek word for just is the same word for righteousness. It just depends upon the translator's preference and maybe the context. And so it could be the righteous shall live by faith. So I just want us to put that in there, okay, as I go through this. Because four times in another scripture, he gets that from this scripture. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Okay? That's in the Old Testament. And in Galatians, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Again. And one more time in Hebrews. Now the just shall live by faith. Four times. Okay, but also in Romans, you read, you know, the just or the righteous, you read this. There's none righteous, no, not one. But yet the just or the righteous will live by faith. So how does that work? So the just or the righteous are those who follow Jesus by faith, grace through faith, as Paul said. But also in Romans, I want to point this out because this is often a very big comfort to me, and maybe to many other folks as well. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus are not condemned, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So you're not condemned, none of you. If you follow Jesus wherever you are, the tiniest little seed or the biggest tree, wherever you are is where you are, and Jesus meets you where you are, like we learned last night. He meets you where you are. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we are led by the Spirit of God. We have the life of Christ in us when we follow Jesus. His life flows through us. And that life that's flowing through us transforms us into his image. And we are transformed into the image of God once again, as Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. This is the purpose of God, to bring us back to what we once were before the fall. We were never that individually, personally, but humanity was. So, and this brings up a scripture. I thought of this scripture this morning, and I thought about, you know, maybe I'll read this. It's Isaiah 33, 14 to 16. And I found this very, very interesting. So I'm gonna talk a little bit about that. The sinners in Zion are afraid, Zion being a city of God. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And so this is talking about being in the presence of God. God's a consuming fire, and it doesn't stop. It continues. Who can dwell there? That's the question being asked by Isaiah. Who can dwell with God in the presence of that fire, that everlasting burning? Well, here's the answer. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Those people who have taken Jesus Christ into their lives and allow him to change them, to transform them, those are the people that will be able to stand in the very presence of God, a consuming fire, and they will not be consumed. They will live there. They will live there. And in Revelation, there will be no sun because God will be their light. God is going to be the light of the new earth himself. And so this is amazing, amazing in my mind when I think that that's God is going to make me into that person that can dwell in God's presence. That's his desire. Remember at the very first one of this series, God's desire was to walk with you, to talk with you in the garden, to worship with you, to spend time with you, to get to know each other, and to build that relationship with you. It's going to happen again, and we get to talk about that on Sunday. But this is God's design. He got his hands dirty to get into humanity, to make a way for us to get back to what was lost. And he did so by giving his own life. And so let us remember that our faith journey is part of a larger narrative. It's just, you know, our 70, 80 years, 90 years maybe, it's a short time. A grand tradition of men and women who dared to believe and act on God's promises. The more our prayer life increases, the stronger our faith becomes. That's true with Wendy and myself, I know personally. The more we pray together, the stronger our faith becomes. The less we pray together, the weaker it becomes. It's just the way it is. And it is my prayer that we embrace faith in God and in Jesus Christ. We embrace that faith. We let God work in us. We let him dwell in our hearts. And we let him walk with us and lead us along life's way, narrow way. That's what we do. And we don't see the end from the beginning. We don't see it. But God does, and he'll lead us through it. And so we, you know, I think one of the problems that I have, and maybe you do too, is I try to make the way. I got to cut it out because I can't make the way. God makes the way. The way that I see doesn't, I usually wind up hitting a brick wall. God knows the landmines that are out there waiting to get me. And he'll steer me by them every time as long as I allow the Lord to do that. And that starts with prayer and faith that God will lead you. And just do it that way and act upon that. And that's my prayer, that all of us seek that. And so tomorrow we're going to talk about the end of suffering. And we're going to talk about a little bit more than just the end of suffering. We're going to talk about suffering that has taken place, suffering and persecution that has taken place throughout history. Persecution of God's people and the end of that. There is an end coming to that. And we're going to talk about that. That's our hope. And now we have special music. So if Brian and Tammy will come up and give us their music that they've prepared, thank you.
What a glory.
Amen. Thank you very much, Tammy, Brian. And yeah, let us trust and obey. Let us just learn to do that. And let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you again, and we thank you for the wonderful opportunity that you've given us, the adoption as your sons and daughters that you've honored us with. And Lord, as we come to you, we ask you to help us in our faith, help us in our walk with you, and help us to follow you. Help us to trust you. Help us to obey, because you lead us in the right way, where we don't know what the right way is, but you do, because you, and you care for us, and you don't want harm to come to us. And so when we yield and submit and trust that your way is the right way, then you can do your work. And I think it is also so important for us to understand and to realize that the work you do in us is your work. It is your work that you do in us. And we too often think that we got to get in there. That's a problem in my mind. I need to let you do it all. And I need to submit and allow you to do that work and to change my heart and to change my mind and to transform me into the image that you designed and made me to be. And that is for all of us here. You are our creator. You know what makes us tick. And you know what will bring us joy and happiness and eternal life. And so we leave our lives in your hands, Lord. And we ask you here today. We ask you here today, Lord, to help us to get to that point if we're not there already. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.